Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you remember photo albums? Not the ones on your phone, those heavy volumes of thick pages filled with faded pictures of family vacations and milestones. You turn the pages back further and further to black and white or even sepia images of grands and great grands or even greater grands than that. And we gaze at them and we wonder what they were thinking as they sat posing for the camera, so still and unsmiling. We were but a gleam in their eye, weren't we? A gleam of promise of the generations to come. The storyteller of Genesis offers us a kind of a photo album of the patriarchs and the matriarchs of the children of God. Many of the images are informal shots of a profoundly dysfunctional family, but we don't see that right at the beginning. First, we see a picture of Abram and Sarai outside the tent at Mamre, their faces glowing with joy and disbelief. And in the background, you see the retreating backs of three strangers who have just left them with the news that they would at long last, after so many years, become parents. Turn the page a little bit further to Abraham, years later, gazing at the sky brilliant with stars, being reassured by God that he would become the father of nations, a promise that God would be faithful in spite of all evidence to the contrary. So flip the pages of the album forward past Hagar and Ishmael, where the dysfunction is shifting into high gear. Quickly past Abraham and Isaac, that's for another day, I promise. Past Rebecca, when she tumbled from her camel, having literally fallen for Isaac, love at first sight. Then flip through 20 years of images of just the two of them. No pictures of proud pregnancy. Just a gleam of promise in their eyes that is gradually fading. Until we see the promise again, revived out of the barrenness. Twin boys who could not be more different and who have been at each other from before the beginning. And Rebecca in this picture is exhausted. And today the storyteller points us to a picture of Jacob as he cons Esau out of his birthright, and Esau letting him do it, walking off without a backward glance at his empty soup bowl. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And it all began with a promise. I asked a friend the other day, what do you think is God's promise? And they said, to whom? That's a really good point. God made a promise to Adam and Eve that in spite of their disobedience, God would not abandon them. God's rainbow was a promise to Noah that God would never again destroy the earth by flood. God made a promise to Abraham that his heirs would be as numerous as the sky full of stars. God promised through the resurrection of Jesus that death would never have the last word. All are different promises, But they have one thing in common. No matter what, God goes all in. God's promise is faithfulness. Now, holding that thought, we're returning to Esau. Today, we're going to leave Jacob in the background, cheerfully savoring his victory. His story will have many, many twists and turns. But it's Esau. It's Esau who shouts from the page today, challenging us to confront the striking parallel between his story and the present moment. So today, we're going all in on Esau. He was drawn to Jacob's fire outside of the cooking tent by the smell of red lentils in a goat broth, studded with tender bits of goat meat, flavored with coriander and cumin, and he decided he wanted it now. It wasn't any more complicated than that. Smell stew, want stew, get stew, eat stew, move on. That was it. He had no interest in letting something as intangible and indefinable as his future get in the way of his appetite. So he sold his birthright, his future standing in the family to Jacob, for a proverbial mess of pottage. Birthright was the formal understanding of inheritance in the ancient world, in which the eldest son assumed the birthright upon the death of the father, receiving the lion's share of the property and control of the entire estate. The next sons, yes, sons, in line, got pretty much nothing. Jacob was crafty. He knew his brother's weaknesses, and he played on them. And Esau didn't care until it was too late, until he'd lost everything. This image of Esau as a slave to his obsession with instant gratification leaps from the page. It points us directly to our present ecological moment. Our precious planet is literally on fire because humans cannot give up their desire for what we want when we want it. Amazon Prime days this week are a perfect example. Stock up for cheap, and our overworked drivers will fuel up their smiley trucks and have it at your door in an hour because we know you can't wait another minute for your discount Roomba vacuum. Our addiction to the mess of pottage that is our reliance on fossil fuels is heating our oceans and choking them with plastic, burning our forests and killing off our fellow creatures and our children and children of God. How long has it been since you've seen a field full of fireflies? A sky prodigiously strewn with stars? A flowering bush with more than a couple of bees dancing among the blossoms? Earth is not a resource to be used up and thrown away when we're no longer interested. She is our mother who sustains us and all life. And we are killing her because we don't know the meaning of the word enough. That was a rant. Perhaps actually it was more of a lament. Lament is necessary as part of a process of turning and repenting and making change. Lament articulates pain and makes room for what comes next. So where do we go from here in this precarious moment? Well, precarious moments are where God does God's best work. precarious moment. That's a term that Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann uses. He calls it precarious moments where God met Sarah and Hagar and Rebecca and Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary. A precarious moment is where God met Adam and Noah and Abraham and Daniel and Joseph and Jonah and Job and Peter and Paul and everyone who at their very depths finally realizes that everything we hold tightly to and try to control is no match for the gift of God's grace. God remains faithful and present, even and especially in precarious moments. That is a promise. It isn't a platitude. I hate platitudes. A platitude would be, God loves us, so everything will be okay. Words without root in the heart are hollow vessels for cynicism and inaction. Rather, articulating and internalizing God's promise is a necessary remembering of our foundational grounding in God's promise of faithfulness and of our gratitude to the earth for all that she provides. A mutual relationship that is based on our deep knowledge of who and what sustains us pulls us into the circle of our faithfulness to the one who has been faithful to us. This enables us to let go of our need to control, to hoard, to exploit, to want what we want when we want it. We can't afford to do that anymore. Business as usual is simply not sustainable. Writer and activist Wendell Berry writes, "We have lived our lives by the assumption that what was good for us would be good for the world. We've been wrong. We must change our lives so that it will be possible to live by the contrary assumption that what is good for the world will be good for us. And that requires that we make the effort to know the world and to learn what is good for it." Easier said than done, right? The storyteller's family album shows us that God has yearned for humankind to mirror God's faithfulness back to God and into the rest of creation since the very beginning. And we've kept going 2 steps forward and 10 steps back. In this precarious moment, we can begin moving forward with those things that we know we can do today. Go to a farmer's market, buying local. Start composting. I need to do that. Start composting. Buy local honey. Contribute to an environmental advocacy group. Support local efforts to get rid of gas-powered leaf blowers, please. Eat meatless once a week. I have a great recipe for lentil stew. We can brainstorm so many things that we can do. And when we do these things, it is crucial that we do them not out of guilt, not out of fear, but out of love and gratitude for the grace that we have received from creation, and out of hope for our children and for our fellow creatures. Because just like fear, hope is contagious. So why not choose the latter? Amen.
Amen.